Last week we had a message that reminded you of when a phone rings. Perhaps it was this quick thought of when a phone rings right here. The phone rings and you look at the caller ID to see who it is. And what if you looked out the caller ID and it said this? You say, I wonder who's calling us? And you look down and see it's Jesus Christ calling you. Wow. I shared last week that Andy had a friend that was Mitchell. He was playing an organ, and he would go to various churches, and he'd play the organ, and he was so good. I mean, he had those little, looked like slippers he'd put on, looked like thick socks, and he would work all the pedals down there. If you've ever heard a great big pipe organ, man, it'll just blow you out of there. And he would travel around. He could go to different churches, but he said he called Andy one day, and we looked down and called out to see who it was. It was something like our Church of Nazareth of Jesus Christ. It didn't have the first part. It just looked down and had Jesus Christ on the caller ID. And I thought, wow, Jesus is calling us. What would you do if he called you? Well, today's message is Jesus calling, part two. So consider this. If Jesus is calling you, you're not the first. He called Moses here to go to the burning. He called him from a burning bush, and Moses got close, and he said, Moses, stop, for the ground you're walking on is holy ground. I'm holy. But if Moses hadn't went over to look at the burning bush, I don't know if he'd say anything to him. In other words, if Moses hadn't have done what? Picked up the phone? Can I say something? It's just me. I use parallels here. I use illustrations, but they hit me, and you're like, where'd you get that from? If I said that God didn't leave you a message, would that make sense? God doesn't like to leave messages. He likes to speak to you what?
Personally.
Oh, Jesus called. Trying to reach you. No. Picture your house. You got a room in there. Jesus sitting in there in a rocking chair. Just pretend. You walk past the door. Just run on by. Jesus not going to holler at you. He's going to wait till you stop, come in the room, pull up a chair, and sit down beside him. Jesus doesn't force his company on you. He says, Moses, God, here I am. And Moses went over to see about the burning bush. Now that's picking up the phone. That's stopping and going in the room. That's responding. And so God speaks to him and says, I'm calling you to be a leader and set my people. Oh, I can't speak. I can't begin to make excuses and stuff like that. He says, Moses, you're a man. Who else did he call? He even called a little boy. Moses was about, 60 years old when he called him. Here's the little boy that he called. In Exodus 3:4 gives the story of Moses, and 1 Samuel 3:4, same chapter, verse, identical. He speaks to little Samuel, and Samuel goes to Eli and says, here I am. He says, it's not me calling. He thought Eli was calling. He says, it's God calling you. So he calls Moses. He calls Samuel. Who else does he call? He went by the Sea of Galilee, and he spoke to James and John and says, leave your nets and come follow me. Follow me. That takes action. Jesus doesn't just say, listen to me. I mean, that would be kind of, but you understand what I'm saying? He doesn't say, listen, I'll leave a message. No, he says, I need to speak to you directly. And I want you to listen to me. I'm going to give you some instructions now. I want you to follow me. So it's sort of an active faith that we have. Who else does he call? I don't know, but if it's you, he calls us for different things. Is Jesus calling in part two? Or you can say, it's Jesus calling. Again, has anybody ever had a phone message that someone keeps calling back and calling back? Who do you not like to talk to?
Telemarketer.
Okay, here's a picture of the person that you don't probably like to talk to. Yeah, it's a telemarketer. Oh, it's American Red Cross. Call them again. You check and say, I don't recognize that number, so I don't what? I don't answer it. This is probably how you feel when a telemarketer calls. It's like, please quit calling. Or maybe like this woman. And then you... Have you ever been embarrassed picking up a phone though like that? You bring, hey, we're going to click. We got to click. And finally about the fifth call, I don't want to talk to you. I'm sorry, Grandma. Grandma's now deaf because you screamed in the phone. It was actually a good call that came in the middle of those telemarketers, and now she's going to fuss at you because you didn't say, hello, can I be helpful to you? No. So, do you feel like that? I hope not. Well, God's going to call you today, and I hope you're not going to scream in the phone or don't treat him like a telemarketer. All I hear the voice of the world. This is not the world. This is Almighty God speaking to you. He speaks to us. You watch and see. I'm going to be disappointed if he doesn't, but I don't bring anything with me. God's the one that causes us to speak. And God's the one that causes us to answer because he speaks to our heart. Let me tell you, the biggest thing he's ever going to call you for, I don't want to neglect to tell you this. Here's what I hope he'll call you. He calls you for this. He rings the phone of your heart, so to speak. You say, why on earth would he be calling me so we can be in heaven? Why on earth does he call us so we can be in heaven? And here's what he calls us. He says this. He's going to use you an example. He calls you. If he wasn't going to use for example, he might as well just take us on to heaven. But here, consider these things. Just a quick review. He's calling you to salvation. Have you ever answered the phone for salvation? And maybe you're sitting there going, you feel that martyr complex. Oh, woe is me. Why would he ever want to save me? Because you're valuable to him. If you're the only person in the world to save you, Jesus would still die on the cross
for
you.
Mm-hmm.
If you were the only one, he would still come get you. Why would he want to save me? Why do you feel like that? I'm not worthy. I know you're just who he's looking for. He came not to call the righteous to repentance, but the sinners, and that's us. So here, consider the rest of this. He loves you, has a plan for you. Here's a verse, John 3:16, that tells you that he loves you. Jeremiah 29:11 says he's got some good plans.
Amen.
You better find those plans. Next, here's some verses. I'll put up four verses. You can just, we mentioned these last week, but here they go. That all tells you that he's calling us. He calls the righteous. Not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He gave himself to redeem us. Now, I mentioned that word redeem. The Son of Man came to seek and to save. So here's what I think of when I think of redeem. Again, maybe it just shows my age. I think of S&H Green stamps. When we used to redeem those things, we'd take them to a store. We'd save them in a book. And then we'd go to the store and we'd get a redeem them for a prize of some sort. We just picture Jesus coming to redeem us. He saved us, not in stamps, but in his blood on the cross. He saves us with that. For without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Someone had to die. It's really simple. God says, I'm going to judge the world because they're sinful. Instead, he judged his son. All the sins of the world, he judges his son. He punishes him. And since Jesus has now been punished, all you got to do is just trust in him, and he's already received your punishment. So I don't have to be punished? No, I don't have to spend eternity in hell? No. Well, Jesus has already been that payment for our sins. He has redeemed us with his, not with stone, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood. What else? Well, today, I remind you this, once you've been redeemed, does he call us for anything else? Yeah, he calls you to obedience. What does he want me to obey? What's he want me to do? Well, he wants you to obey his word and follow his example in the Bible. So I'm going to give you about three people today. Jesus, John chapter 15, verse 5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. You are my disciples if you do whatever I command you. I want you to draw your attention to a couple things right here. We don't really like absolutes. I think the world avoids them. If someone says, if you are here at 8 o'clock, well, I'll give you an example that I even know about. In Salem, when I teach kids to drive, they have to go and pick their blue slip up. They get the blue slip from me, but then they change that blue slip in for a permanent license, and they show up the day of court. In the court, the judge gives them their permanent license. And I remember one of my students came to me, and he says, I arrived there. What time should they be at court? 4 o'clock. They got there at 4:01. Guess what? Doors were locked. And this student of mine says, Mr. Friends, they locked the doors. And I said, what time did you get there? 4:01. What time are you supposed to be there? Well, 4, but no, you're late. But only a minute. That's an absolute. So Judge Trumpeter says, if you'd be here right at this time, that's what I want to go by. But the world will probably say, well, they're only a minute late. Let them in. You know how the world is. Let me find an exception. And they keep finding. So the world doesn't really like absolutes. I love this. If it's not absolute, if you say, I don't have a lot of fruit in my life. I don't have an outpouring of what Jesus says. Look at this. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will what? Bear much fruit. I don't know how much simpler we can do. That's an absolute. If I'm the vine, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Once you get redeemed by Jesus, here we are. We are attached to the vine. And if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Got to be a fruit, got to be an outpouring. So if Jesus is the vine, where the branches, fruit will start appearing on us. Well, if it doesn't, apart from me, you can do nothing. We must be apart from him. Either we're backslidden or don't know him one. How about this one? Verse 14 later in that same chapter. You are my disciples if you do whatever I command you. I don't know. So we prove to the world that if we obey Jesus, if we obey his commandments, we prove to the world that he is who he is and we are who we are. We are a redeemed person. Some things we should do as followers of Christ. Baptism, Bible reading, church attendance. We should pray. Right now, I'm going to brag on them. Trish wants to, she said she desired to be baptized. Susan says she desires to be baptized. That's just an outward show of what's happened already. If they've accepted Christ, since they've accepted Christ in their heart, they want to be baptized and show people. So right now, Russ wants to be baptized in the river. Last time he went in the river, he left the ring around the river. Russ, I just thought, no. He wants to be baptized in the river. So we've got three people waiting to tell the world that they're saved. Isn't that cool? So right there, baptism. Baptism shows that an outward thing. Why else would you want to be baptized? Now, some people say, well, for a little kid, it might just go through it. I agree. Susan reminded me of that today. Sometimes we'll do stuff more small, but it doesn't really mean anything. But the older you get, let me ask you this. Do you appreciate Jesus the older you get?
Yes.
Now, picture a little cradle right here with a baby in there. And just picture Melanie up there in my picture that I showed you earlier. And if I said, Melanie, here's a free scholarship to Virginia Tech. You can go and do engineering. She's 6 weeks old, 2 months old. What does a scholarship mean to her? Not a whole lot. But as she grows up, she'll think, now she... And then when she finally reaches an age, she'll say, wow, this is a lot. I think it's the way I do with Jesus. When I got saved when I was a little kid, I knew he would love me. But the older I get, I'm thinking, wow, you really do love... It becomes more precious to you. You realize what you've got. And not that little kids don't know that they're saved, but the older you get, you think, wow, it's almost like that. Now you realize how much that scholarship would be in that example. Now you realize what it cost him. Bible reading. I'm going to challenge you 30 days, 30 minutes to read the New Testament. Church attendance. Be here all the time. Pray. Pray for me, Peter Madoto. Pray for... Just be a prayer. Okay. So today, if you got a Bible in your hand, I'm going to give you some examples. God wants you to be serious about your calling then. Well, you say, I am. I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read. Let me give you a couple of people that were very serious about his call. Today, let's look at some people in the Bible who looked for his calling, and they took it very seriously. Here, the first guy I want you to glance at is found in Luke. What's this man's name? He's found in a tree?
Zacchaeus.
If you wonder what the scripture is, here it is. Turn to this scripture. And you're going to punch him up there. In Luke 19:10. In Luke 19, Matthew, Mark, Luke 19. So what I'm going to challenge you with, let's take our calling and make it serious. You say, well, Jesus has called me and I've accepted him as Savior. I'm grateful for that. If you want to be baptized, if you say, I want that 30-day challenge, I'm just saying I'm calling you to action. Again, Jesus, two words to Matthew and a lot of those guys were saying, follow me. And in order to follow him, you had to really pay attention to it. So in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Sorry, I didn't get y'all. Anybody need a Bible? Jim will take care of you. In Luke chapter, and go back. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing. This is verse 1. Passing through, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, and since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. When he said come down to him, he was really doing what? He was calling him. He was calling him to come down. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter. He's gone to the guest of a sinner. Isn't that just like the world?
Yes.
How come Jesus didn't call them? Because he knew their heart. He calls people. He called Moses. And Moses could have said, I don't want to go to the burning bush. He called little Samuel. Samuel could have said, you're my Lord. Which he did. But he could have said nothing. He could have called Zacchaeus. You come down. Zacchaeus could have stayed in the tree or just ignored him. But instead, watch what he does. Here's his reaction. So he came down. There it is. At once and welcomed him gladly. When you welcome Jesus into your home, or as we've done into our heart, those of us who know Jesus, all the people saw this begin to mutter, he's going to be the guest of a sinner. You know what Zacchaeus said? It takes one to know, but he didn't do that. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay him back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, I can just imagine, a big smile. Today, salvation has come to this house because this man, too, is the son of Abraham. you know, the Jewish people wanted to follow Abraham because they knew God as their father. He said, that would be our everyday language. This man just got saved. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. When he calls Zacchaeus, let me see how serious he is. Tell me something out of those scriptures. How do you know he was serious about following Jesus? What did he do with his money? He gave it to the poor. And he says, if I've cheated anyone, I want to give back what?
Four times.
That's pretty serious. Now, somebody who's a skeptic say, well, works don't save you. The works came after he got saved.
Uh-huh.
And see, that's the progression we need to have. Once you get saved, you ought to do something. I mean, I guarantee if I tried out for a team, once I make that team, what do I hope I get to do?
Play.
I hope I get to play. Yes, I've made the team. Let me just go over and sit down on the bench now and never give up. Never get up. Zacchaeus obeyed Jesus, and thus he answered the call. Now, this is a New Testament man that's in front of these Pharisees that made fun of him and said, oh, Jesus is going to the house of the sinner. How serious are you about this faith, Zacchaeus? Look what he did. He gave back to the poor, and he gave back four times to the people who had cheated. Let me give you another person who's serious about their calling. Zacchaeus was. In John chapter 4, verse 39-42, find Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Just turn over to the next gospel. Jesus is going to an area, and he has to go by a well. And the Jews and the Pharisees, some of the Pharisees, you know, the Jewish people, they didn't really like Jesus because he went to the house of sinners. I think even the disciples whom Jesus called, like James and John by the shore, I'll show you that picture. I think some of them probably had a question mark in their mind right here. Because when Jews and Gentiles, they hated each other. Matter of fact, we get the gospel. It says, since the Jews have sort of rejected it, it's now given to the Gentiles. If you trace back our lineage, I guess we should be on the Gentile side. But the Jews and the Gentiles would often get butt heads. These guys basically, can I just give it in simple form? The Jews thought you were saved by doing works. Look, I've obeyed Abraham. I've done all the little things. The Talmud, which has about 1,000 things to keep up with. You can't go a mile from your house on the Sabbath. And yet those guys would say, if I needed to reach something right over there and I'm already a mile, they would tie a string on to the, you know, if it's a 100-foot rope, they'd tie about a foot on so they could come over here and get this. So are they really keeping the law? No. Here's a mile from my house. I can't go there. Let me tie something on and go just a little bit further. Or let me grab your hand. That really counts as me. So, oh, see, you guys don't keep the law anyway. You say that you do, so the, I think the Jews often would try to say we're keeping the law. Of course, you remember what Jesus said one time. He said, you guys, basically, y'all think you're going to heaven because you keep the law, but you don't even keep the law anyway. You're just whited sepulchres. You're full of empty things. And they said, our father is Abraham. Who are you to call us? And he said, no, your father's not Abraham. Your father is who? The devil. They didn't like that too well. You're either in the middle of the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. That's an absolute. You're not in between. Today, if you know Jesus, you're in the kingdom of life. If you don't, you're in the kingdom of darkness. You're like, I agree. That's cool. I'm just telling you the way it is. Either God's your father or Satan's your father. I mean, boom, right in your face. Well, when Jesus says the Jews and the Samaritans, Jews and the Gentiles, if they would ever intermarry, the offspring was a Samaritan. This is a woman, a Samaritan. She is the lowest thing on earth. She's scum. People hate her. She's coming out to get water in the middle of the day because that's the hottest part. Nobody else is going to be out there. She's avoiding the crowd because of what they would say. They might even throw rocks at her. So Jesus purposely starts a conversation. Here's the conversation. John chapter 4, verse 1. Then Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Chapter 4 of John, verse 1. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went once more to Galilee. Verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So we're looking at right about 3 in the afternoon. Now, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy bread, so they weren't even there. And I said the 6 hour for three. He's probably going to be there a little bit. Could this be close to 6 hour really being like midday? I read two different things. I personally think it may be even high noon. Could it be the hottest part? But you get the idea. If it's from 12 to 3, is that the hottest part of the day?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. "Can I have a drink of water?" Jesus asked him for a drink. "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? In everyday language, why are you even speaking to me?" "Because I've got two things against me. I'm a Samaritan and I'm a woman. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well?" Is this woman saved, by the way? No, she's not. And yet look what she says. Remember what I told you? The Jewish people a lot of times would say their heritage or their lineage or their family tradition saved them. "Our father is Abraham. Your father is Satan. How can you be confused?" Well, we've always done tradition. We go to church. We try to memorize the Talmud. We've memorized. It doesn't matter what you memorize. You don't know God. And Jesus said to put them in their place. This woman right here, she says, notice, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" So she put Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. See, that's a lineage. She thinks she's in good shape. "Who gave us a well, drank from it himself, as did also his sons and the flocks and herds." Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life." Now he's got her curiosity up. Woman says, "Oh, man, sir, give me this water so that I don't get thirsty now. Not have to keep coming here to draw water." Why would she like to not have to come there and draw water anymore? Because she don't want to have the looks of disdain of the town. She's like, if you can figure out a way that I don't have to come to this well anymore, because every day I walk through town, they probably cuss me out. "Oh, you're a woman that triggered about like a lady of the evening. And if you can just free me from this life that I'm in, I would sure appreciate it. Give me this living water that I'll never have to thirst, so I won't ever have to come back to this well." Now he has to get to the point. Sometimes we let things block us from God's call. What's a blocked call? A call that won't come through to, you say, okay, that's a blocked call. Or that you don't know who's calling. I can't come them a call back. This woman right here says, she changes the subject, tries to. "Give me the water." Jesus says, "First, go call your husband and come back. See if he would have said, sure, here's the water." Now he wants to deal with, he always has to forgive us of our sin before he saves us. Do you understand that?
Amen.
He's got to forgive us of our sins. And now that we're, okay, I forgive you, I'm saved. I got to forgive that sin. So he's drawing her attention to the sin. "Go call your husband." And she says, "Well, I have no husband." You said that right. Next thing, Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands and the man you're now with is not your husband." What you've just said is quite true. Now it's about time to change the subject. So she says, "Sir, I can see that you're a prophet. You know about this Bible study." That being everyday language. "I can tell you're a preacher. Let me ask you something, preacher. How much do preachers make?" That'd be about like a question you get right now. Why? Because you want to change that subject because you're dealing with your sin and you don't like that. So she says, "Let me ask you something, preacher. Some people say we worshipped on the mountain, but you Jews claim that the place you must worship is in Jerusalem. So our fathers want us to worship down here at the Methodist Church, and y'all say the Presbyterian. Where do you think we ought to go to church at? What's that got to do with our sin?"
"Nothing."
And Jesus wisely sees that. He gets her right back on target. And lots of worship's not a place to go to anyway. Worship is a person to follow.
Yes.
I follow Jesus because I worship him.
Amen.
If we had church outside, we'd still have church. We went over to the Second Lawn Bar, that'd still be our church. That
That's
day.
Right.
Okay, so wherever we go, we take the church with us. Jesus, we are the church.
Yes.
So Jesus is not confined to a building. Don't ever think that he is. Mm-hmm. So if we went outside, if we're out at Camp Bethel, out there, we would have church. When we baptize people, by the river, wherever we're at, we'll have church that day. We'll worship God. So Jesus says, worship's not a place to go to, but a person to know. Not a place to go, but a person to know. It's an easy way to remember. It. So he says, don't worry about where they say go to church. Jesus declares, verse 21, believe me, woman, a time's coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. So yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers, I want to be one of these, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. What do you mean spirit and truth? I think spirit, in my simple way of language, spirit grasps my heart, touches my emotions. Spirit is he. Truth is, represents to me sort of like head knowledge and the spirit. When you get both this and that, put them together. See, some people know a lot about the Bible, but they're lost on the way to hell because they can memorize scripture left and right. Pharisees had these little boxes that are about like a matchbox, and they're called philatrophies. When they memorize scripture, they fold it and put it in there. They put it on a long tassel and put that on the box. And then if they memorize more, they put that on there. So at which part of the spirit or truth, which part did they have? They knew the truth. Well, they didn't have it in here, but they knew scripture. And they would go down there and just swing those big phylacteries. It'd be like a graduation tassel, we'll get the idea. And the more they had hanging, showed off in front of the crowd to say, look what I know, but look who you don't know. You know, you scare me to death. We were in Awana, Jimmy and I were in Awana. We'd get little kids to memorize scripture. And I guarantee you people have went up through Awana and I just wonder, hey, I memorized another verse. I don't even know if they knew Jesus. What they were doing was just memorizing stuff. Pharisees memorize things. But now when God touches your heart, and then I memorize scripture, now you got both. And some people, I almost picture spirit being sort of like emotion. Some people are all wrapped up in emotion. Oh, I love God. Give me a verse. I don't know. Okay, great. So you're all emotion, but you don't know any truth. These guys all know the truth. But just think, he says, I want you to know them both. So he spoke to this woman. He says, I want you to, true worshipers are spirit. You worship me in spirit and truth. And now he's got her attention. A time's coming. Doesn't matter where you worship. I don't know whether it's on a hill or in Jerusalem. A time's coming when, and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and the worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. Woman says, okay, you've convinced me, and you make some good sense, but I know a Messiah is coming, and when he gets here, I'll listen to him. She didn't know what she just said. That would be your last. You ever said one final thing that's almost like in an argument or something? You just wait. When mom gets here, we'll ask her. Mom's the final authority. Y'all moms know that. So when my mom used to say, when daddy gets here, wait till your father gets home. You know, that was probably going to be not good news. So this woman has just said, I know a Messiah's coming. Now, you've made some good news, but when a Messiah comes, I'll listen to him. Jesus' next words, I'm him. Can you imagine this woman's jaw hitting the ground right there? Why? I am the Messiah you speak of. You Jesus. All excuses are gone. She can't find out. I can't wait till he's here. You are here. You know all about me. Well, she's got a point of truth. He's just now called her. Does she answer? Well, let me see. I who speak to you am him. So if Jesus is my reason for worship, he and he alone, he's number one. He's got to have free reign. He's got to be the one who saves you. Look at verse 39 now. Skip down to 39 and it says this. She got up, left her water pot, and ran back into the town. In verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Why? She's already witnessing. She already went back into town and told people. This woman who's ashamed to be seen at noon is now going broadly and boldly into the town going, guess who I met? I met the Messiah. He's out there by the well. And he's forgiven me of all my sins. He knows I've been with five men and he forgave me anyway. He knows all about me and yet loves me and forgives me. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Now, if they trusted Jesus, if she convinced them to trust Jesus from her testimony, she's just now been a witness to someone. That convicts me. When's the last time you shared your faith with someone? This woman would be about like equivalent to a prostitute. She's winning people to Jesus after she meets him. When's the last time you shared your faith? Oh, I got to wait until I know the scripture. How much scripture do you think this woman knows? She got, this is her quick testimony. I once was lost. Now I'm found. I was blind to what?
Yeah, I see.
I'm a changed person because I met Jesus.
It really is.
They could tell that she was radically saved. And because of that, they got saved. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. So he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. I just think that's so... Skip back up to verse 28. I want to lead into my next person with this one line. His disciples showed up, verse 27. Then his disciples returned, were even surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking to her? But when the disciples showed up, look what she did in verse 28. Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they came out of town and made their way toward him. And meanwhile, disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. So they're coming out to see Jesus. She is bringing people to Jesus. But look at this one thing, leaving her water jar. Can I let the water jar represent something just for a moment? If Jesus is calling you to come do something, do you ever think things get in the way? She left the thing that might have gotten in the way. She's just full out going back to town. Guess what? I met a man, and he's the Messiah. He was probably running down her face. He knows all about me. And yet he didn't ridicule me like you. He's forgiven me. Where's your water jar? Oh, it doesn't matter. She soaks up that Jesus. She left her water jar. I'll go. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water running up to eternal life. She's going to leave this water jar behind. So what do you mean leave stuff behind? Well, I'll go to my last person for the day. We've talked about Zacchaeus, prominent, wealthy. He accepts Christ, his whole life changes. We've talked about a woman at the well, probably at the bottom of that social chain. So I'll give you the two opposites. Zacchaeus up here, wealthy. Woman probably didn't have too much. Zacchaeus wants to be seen by everybody. This woman wants to avoid a crowd. He climbs a tree. She's low on the ground of the well. Mm-hmm. And yet, Zacchaeus, you come down because here's my calling. Will you accept my calling? He comes down out of the tomb and says, come to my house. And I trust you, Jesus. I want my whole life to change. And it did. He gave back all the money that he had cheated people out of. He even helped the poor. He sent checks to Peter Meadows, Joey Ranch, so to speak. And then here's a woman who's down at the dirt. Nothing, nobody cares about her. And Jesus cares. And he goes out there. And even his disciples came up and like, what are you talking to her for? See, his disciples had not yet developed an eye for the lost. And Jesus wins her to himself. And she goes back and immediately becomes a witness. Zacchaeus, wide open, boldly answering the call. This woman, boldly answering the call. Let me show you one more person who boldly answers the call. I want us to be serious about our faith. See, it's not just a hobby. It should be our life. It's our calling. People should not doubt. I wonder if he's saved. I want you to find 1 Kings chapter 19. It's in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's the first book, five books. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. 1 and 2 Kings. Now, look at the last part of 1 Kings chapter 19. There's a man, a prophet named Elijah. Elijah's about to leave town. He's about to leave the earth. Elijah was a guy taken up in a what? Chariot of fire. Mm-hmm. And he's going to be replaced by someone whose name is very similar. Instead of Elijah, it's Elisha. Look at 1 Kings chapter 19. I want you to, anybody got this little phrase above verse 19? What's those words titling this little section of scripture?
Elijah.
Please do. So he's going to see what? Mm-hmm. Have you got, what'd you say?
The call of Elijah.
Mine's got the call of Elijah, but I just wonder if anybody else has got the call of Elijah. Mm-hmm. Okay. You got this point. He's going to answer the call. Zacchaeus, ready? Answers the call. Woman at the well answering the call. This guy, too, was very wealthy. Verse 19, so Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Zarephath. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. How do you know he's wealthy? He didn't have one of them. How many does he have?
12.
This is, this guy, it's sort of like having the John Deere tractor, closed in air conditioning. And I'm out there with a horse and a bent plow blade going like this, trying to get it done all the thing. You drive by me in that tractor. This guy's got a John Deere tractor, 180 horsepower, can go to Elk Creek drag strip. That thing is ready. And look what he's, got 12 yoke of oxen. And he himself was driving the 12th pair. So he's out plowing up ground, no doubt. Lots of ground, lots of tractors to run that ground. He's a wealthy farmer. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. It'd be like me putting up, put my arm around you, but Elisha then, that was his way of saying, Elisha, you've been tapped. They used to have this thing, a ceremony, if everybody was in high school, you'd sit there and on the National Honor Society, and if somebody would sneak in behind you and tap you on the head or on the shoulder, you'd get up, fall into the aisle, you'd been inducted into the National Honor Society. I never had to worry about that. He's being tapped right here. And Elijah comes up and throws his cloak around him, and it's like, it'd be like putting on, Brett, this is the green coat which represents in golf walk. Here's the green coat. Wow. This is not just Giles County Country Club. This is not Castle Rock. This is the Masters. We're a print coming from Augusta. Wow. He comes up, puts a coat on. It's like, for Elijah to give me his cloak, man, it'd be like saying, okay, I've wore this thing out. I'm going to give it to you. Later, where are you going? You just go ahead and use that Bible. Chris, what would you think?
You're going somewhere.
You're dying. Elijah. Here. Coat goes on. Elijah, what are you doing? You're getting ready to leave. You're going to take over from me. You're going to be the pastor of the church, so to speak. You're going to be. Look what his response is. Now, he had to be a great guy. Elijah wouldn't just pick anybody. He wouldn't have put in them. Anybody on his heart? Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran for Elijah. Wait a minute. When you put this coat on, you're saying you're calling me because God's told you I'm the one to be tapped and I'm the one to take over your spot. Well, let me kiss my father and my mother goodbye, he said, and then I'll come with you. Go back, Elisha. Elijah replied, what have I done to you? It's like, don't get all excited. It's going to be a... But you do need to make plans to come follow and take over my... You're going to be the new prophet in town. Have a feeling Elisha went back, kissed his mom and dad, and packed up clothes, and his dad's like, what are you doing? Dad, I know you're not going to understand. Sometimes we do stuff that family doesn't even understand. My dad used to tell me, he's like, you can take over the post office, my mom. You can take over the post. You can be the postmaster of Giles County. And then my mom said, God didn't call you to do that, did you? You'd be a teacher and a coach and a preacher, and you'd be who God called you. You know, hey, my mom's always okay. And Daddy says, you can be the mayor of Pembroke. I said, Daddy, I don't want to be the mayor. I can't be a politician because I have to speak truth. I'm sorry, Dad did that. No, Daddy understood too. You could have been called to do something different. This man's been called to do something. And he realizes, I won't be happy unless I do what God's calling me to do. But you could take over the farm. You can be a wealthy man. Here's what he does. Totally surprises some people, I'm sure. He took his yoke and oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to all the people. What would you do before somebody goes in the army, before somebody takes off and goes across the waters? You might have a what kind of party?
Going away party.
It's a going away party. He's going away from his old life and taking on the new one. This is serious. Told you. He takes his yoke of oxen, slaughters them, much like a sacrifice, sweet smelling aroma to God. He burned the plowing equipment, no going back now, to cook. Now that plowing equipment, that was that brand new plow equipment he just bought down at the, you know, tape and tractor supply place. Doesn't make any difference. Well, he could have sold that for the poor. Be real careful how you start talking like that, because the perfume that the woman put on Jesus' feet, people like Judas would have come over and says, she's wasted that perfume. We could have sold that and made money. And Jesus says, let her alone. The dead you'll have with you always. She's right now worshiping me. Put Judas in his place. He burned her plowing equipment, took the meat, gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah and become his attendant. If you want to give rankings in a church, who is an attendant? Is that the lead pastor? Is that the associate pastor? I don't even know if it's associate. He's an attendant. He might even be right there. Matter of fact, let's just try to have fun with that. Rather than even associate, who are you, the attendant? You get to stand up doing a great thing. Wow. He gave up his old life just to be an attendant. Now, he was an attendant, and then he moves up, so like associate, and then for too long, Elijah, on the day he left in that whirlwind, Elisha watched him go, and he did take over his spot because he had remained faithful. Let me just ask you this. He took his yoke of oxen, slaughtered them, burned the plow equipment to cook the meat, gave it to the people, generous man, they ate, and then he set out to follow Elijah and become his servant, and that fire continued to keep him close as an attendant. And then he was a little bit closer. You're right, so like an associate, he moves it, and then one day he becomes the man. How long did that go? I don't know. I'm sure months. Maybe even a year or so. So he's been tapped to be the new Elijah. Okay. God wants you to be serious about your calling. Zacchaeus, don't be ashamed of me. Come down. If I'm serious about you, and I am, I love you, would you be serious about me? Absolutely. If that had been me, let's just let us be positive there. When on the day you got saved, did you climb out of that tree if you were Zacchaeus, or did you just slide down? You were so glad to finally get rid of the things in your life, you probably just slid down that tree. And some people, I don't know, whichever one, I just like to think I slid out of the tree. Zacchaeus, come down. Not quite that fast, but good, I'm going to your house. Come on. Okay, Jesus coming down. Woman at the well, I know you don't have a lot of money and the world looks down at you, but would you like a living water where you'll never thirst again? But I've got a past. I know all about it. I forgive you that pay.
Amen.
You forgive me of all my sin.
Amen.
So I forgive. Zacchaeus, your pride kept you from me. Your sins kept you from me.
Mm-hmm.
And you getting caught up in everything, but I'm glad you had your mind and you were faithfully being responsible and helping out the family. I'm going to call you to do something you'll change, and you'll have your name in the Bible from years from now. I want you to take up for life. Really? What's he calling you to do that? Salvation like Zacchaeus, salvation like the woman at the well. But I've got pride, I've got it, and I've got sin. I don't know. Do you really want me to do something here at Life Point? I don't know. Might want to do something. I guarantee you that he's got you where he wants you to bring you up on another level.
Yeah.
I don't think we're where we need to be. He said, no, I'm nice and secure. You mean like I was nice and secure over at Huff Lane Elementary School? Then we're back in the residential area. Nobody's going to bother us here. Go to Round Hill. Why don't you go to Williamson Road where 64,000 cars go by? God, do you know what you're doing? I want you to go right there so you can be friends with the people at Second Alarm Bar and send Todd Harris to serve in my home in glory. I want you to win people to Jesus. Okay. So I burned the plow, did the people, and we moved to another location. And here we are. Still calling. Does God have a plan, you know? Oh, absolutely.
Amen.
He lets me just catch a glimpse. Have you ever seen a tapestry? Flip it the other way. It just looks like a bunch of messed up thread. You flip it this way, it looks beautiful. Well, sometimes your life looks like the opposite side of the tapestry. Man, I'm a mess. That's beautiful. Yeah, he took all that mess and made it and wove it into something beautiful. And sometimes I feel like I'm putting together a puzzle here at Life. God forgot to give me the cover to the box. And then, oh, that's what this is. Yeah. And every once in a while, a picture clicks. And I know why we're here. And I even had people tell me, you don't want to be there. Why do you want to be there? Of course, those are the same kind of people. Are you sure you can be a preacher? No, but I'm going to give it a try. I'm going to burn the plow and do something different. prayer. Dear Jesus, you're calling us to do something different today. You call and some people say, come, receive me into your heart as your Savior. I pray, Jesus, right now that you'd speak to the people that know you, that don't know you. Everybody in this room, that's got to be one of those two. And if they don't know you, Jesus, just woo them over. Put your arm around them like you did the woman at the well and saying, I've got a plan for you that you'll never thirst again.
Yes.
And they'll start saying, but Lord, I've got a past. And you say, I know I've paid for your past.
Mm-hmm.
I died on the cross. My blood was sufficient to pay for all your sins. If you'll just let me pay for them, I've got this. May they finally get in and say, okay, God, I'm going to quit trying to do it myself. Would you forgive me in my past? And some may even have pride like Zacchaeus. And yeah, he put it all. He actually humiliated himself that day, but he didn't care. He actually had a prominent man climbing a tree. People, I'm sure, laughed at him. But he didn't care anymore. He needed to see you. But Jesus, you called him to come down and do it. And Jesus, finally, Elisha, you asked him to give it all up for you. And he did. But Jesus, I don't know what you're calling someone to do today, except you're a Savior. Be brought back close to you since they've wandered away, or maybe to step out and say, I want to do whatever you want me to do. I want to help you at life. Jesus, may you today work in their hearts as only you can in Jesus' name.
Amen.